Well, if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be. We've been in an extended study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And specifically for the last, this will be the fifth week. We've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. So we started with who the Holy Spirit is, and we moved into what he does in the gift of salvation. Like I say, this has been several weeks ago. And now we are, Lord willing, ending this morning with his work of sanctification, of making his people holy. So Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, Father, would you indeed instruct us? Would you open our minds to the truth of your word? And through the mind, would you enliven and awaken the heart? Would you give us ears to see in such a way that we examine our own lives and needs in light of your truth, and that we are more and more shaped by that truth? For it is in Christ we pray. Amen. So the question before us is, how can I live the kind of Christian life, not only that the Bible commands, but if I'm a Christian, that I truly desire to live in Christ? That's something that's bothered you, isn't it? As a believer, you face the inevitable struggle against your sin. You know that God has called you to a holy life. It's all through the New Testament. You know that deep inside you want to live this new and holy life. And yet you fail time and time again. So the question is, how can I, as a Christian, someone who is born again and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, live a holy life? That's what we've been looking at. And the answer Paul gives here is found in, well, first of all, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or again, in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Meaning what? What's kind of the unifying thought in those three verses? That was the kind of question that allows for an answer. What are all those voices pointing us toward?
Holiness.
Well, holiness, yes. But specifically, right, that which is engaged in following after the Spirit, in living by the Spirit, in being under the work and ministry and control of the Holy Spirit. We began this study a number of months ago looking, like I said, at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I told you back then that the thing that drove me to undertake this study to begin with several years ago in my own life was this issue of sanctification. I wanted to know how to walk in a more consistent way with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to know what it means to grow in holiness. And I just didn't see that happening the way I thought that it should. But the more I dug into Scripture, seeking this understanding, trying to figure out how the process of sanctification should work, the more I looked into Scripture, the more I ran into the person of the Holy Spirit. I mean, here was my problem in my thinking in my early days as a Christian. I was thinking of Christian growth basically in terms of a list of things I could do, a list of steps that I could take, rules that would guide my life. And what I found again and again is entirely different. I found that Christian growth is not so much a matter of following the right steps as it is in keeping in step with the right leader. Not so much a factor of learning the right rules, but of being led by the right ruler. And that ruler, that leader, is the person of God's Holy Spirit. And so here's the thing. We who are Christians, we are indeed dwelt with the Holy Spirit, right? Amen? You understand that? I mean, we looked at Romans 8 some time ago. However, you are not in the flesh, speaking to believers. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Every believer indeed is indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. And because we're indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit, we will live increasingly holy lives as we yield to Him step by step. And so, several things to look at this morning. First of all, just this central truth. Christian holiness is the result of living in a new relationship, not of obeying a long list of rules. And that's what brings me to Galatians, because that's where the Galatians had it wrong. Do you remember? The whole reason the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians is that someone has come along and told these Galatian Christians that the way to get really close to God is to follow a list of rules. We call these people the Judaizers because they were seeking to impose a Judaistic, especially a first century Judaistic view of legalistic righteousness upon the Galatian Christians. And we're teaching them that the Christian's duty is found in following mainly Old Testament legal observations. So if you love Jesus, they told these Christians in Galatia, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to be circumcised if you're a man. You're going to observe the Sabbath. You're not going to eat pork. You're going to observe all those boundary markers. For them, that was really the essence of the Christian life. But Paul says they are entirely wrong. In fact, just skipping back to Galatians 3, verse 1 to 5, part of his argument, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh, by the things that you do? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does not he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And so he's contrasting this whole attempt to become holy, to please God by observing legalistic works of the law. He's contrasting that with this life, this dynamic life in the Spirit that he is talking about. So by turning to rules, he says, they're turning away from Christ. That's one of his main points. And that's always a danger for those who are serious about living the Christian life. In other words, for real Christians. Right? I mean, you want to please God, don't you? If you're a Christian, you do. If you don't, we need to talk. You're probably not a believer. And so wanting to please God, it just seems that coming up with a list of rules ought to be a way to do it. You know, that's our default. Give me some rules. Show me what to do. And Christians are always falling into that. And it seems like the church sometimes is full of two kinds of people, two wrong reactions to this desire to walk with God. One is those who really don't care and have no desire to walk with Christ, no desire to please God. And we would call those essentially non-Christians, wearing a Christian mask, a pseudo-Christian, because if the heart is not changed, if it's not reoriented to Christ, then your profession is pretty well meaningless. The heart changes, not to perfection, but the whole orientation and direction begin to change. So you have those who don't care, but then you have those who do care, but they're proceeding in that zeal to walk with Christ in the wrong way. Like the Galatians, they're trying to complete holiness in the flesh. They're trying to orient their lives to legalistic rules. So here's the question. So how can I Because I do care and want to live for Christ. How do I live a holy life in Christ? And the answer Paul is giving here again is by living the life that the Holy Spirit was given to lead you into. Verse 16 again of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's why I say it comes down to a relationship. I am living in this new realm of the Spirit. I'm walking in relationship with the person of the Spirit. I'm following Him as He leads me into Christ's likeness. God put His Holy Spirit within you, Christian, as we've said. And never forget who He is. I mean, even the name by which we address Him. He is the Holy Spirit. I mean, I just bold underline, Holy Spirit. He is there to lead you and empower you and train you in the holiness that is pleasing to God and ultimately is beneficial to you. And so your place is to follow Him in this, to give attention to Him as He directs your life in the way of righteousness. And that, by the way, is the way of Christ and the way of Christ's likeness. And so there's the central truth. Holiness is essentially something that grows out of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. His Word is there, yes, and we'll come to that. The Word is central, foundational, all those things, but not the Word taken in legalistic rule fashion, but the Word as it shapes our appetite, shapes our mind, shapes our understanding, brings us again and again to Christ through the Holy Spirit. Second, a sobering fact that you have to deal with in this. As you seek to keep in step with the Spirit, there will be conflict. Spiritual conflict is a constant reality you simply can't avoid if you desire to live for Christ. I mean, there are people, hopefully you're not one, who think that living the Christian life should be an easy thing. And in fact, I've had that conversation with, I actually had a guy one time was leaving his wife because, you know, his reasoning, of course, his excuse, but here was his reason. But marriage should be easy. It should come natural. If I have to work at it, you know, then I thought, I think that's the only person in counseling I ever called a fool to his face. Wanted to many times. That's another issue. But isn't it true? Now, everybody I've ever counseled, wonder if I'm thinking about them. No. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now whatever else that's saying, it's saying there's conflict, right? You see the conflict? This is why you can never take a casual approach to living the Christian life. There is something within you as a Christian that will resist and fight you every step of the way as you seek to keep in step with Christ. Isn't that true? Haven't you felt that? This pull that Paul here calls the flesh, tugging and striving against you. And what does Paul mean when he talks about the flesh? And by the way, the NIV here, I think, mistranslates this, calling it sin nature, as though we have two natures. Whole another subject for another discussion. But I think it's a very, very poor translation. We don't have two natures within us. We have one new nature, but that one new nature dwells in what the Bible properly calls the flesh, the sarx. So what does he mean by flesh? What is the flesh?
The way of the world.
Okay, well, the way of the world, of course, that's true. There's a correspondence with the world and its sin, but the only problem with that is the world's out there outside of me. The flesh is something that I'm dealing with inside of me. Tim?
Old patterns and habits
of the old life I had apart from Christ. It's called the flesh, not because it's to deal with this body. It's not that the body is bad or evil, but within this body are rooted these carnal desires and this habituated pattern of sin that you've known your whole life apart from Christ and is influenced by the world that we live in. All those sinful appetites that continue to make their presence known, even within the Christian, after he has come to be and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you see, this is where our problem lies. I am a new man in Christ, still living in the same old sin-influenced body of death, as Paul calls it. How did that happen? Well, just think about what happened to you in my own story. For 18 years, I lived in this body as a sold-out servant to sin. And my body, my flesh loved, I'm not equating those two, but it loved its sin. Whatever my flesh wanted, I gave into it. Everything it asked, I provided it. I was a slave to those sin oriented desires. And then one day something terrible happened from the perspective of my flesh. A new life came into me. A spiritual invasion took place within me. God took hold of me, gave me a new heart oriented to Him, put His Spirit within me to lead me in holiness. And suddenly, I found myself with these new heavenly desires and a new holy master, and I was no longer a slave to sin, as Romans 6 says. I no longer wanted to serve sin as I once had. I wanted God. I wanted fellowship with Christ. I wanted to live in His presence. Sin had lost its taste. All my tastes were being reoriented and redirected to Christ, and I began to pursue Christ from a new heart. Right? Isn't that what happened to you? I just summarized a whole bunch of the New Testament. And that's when the war began. That's when the battle got started. My flesh isn't ready to just give up on me yet. And so there arose within me desires that are fighting and struggling and clawing for possession of me still. If they could conquer me, they would conquer me. And isn't that what he describes here in verse 17? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. Their goal is to keep you from doing the things that you want from your new heart to do. Don. Yeah, this is. I don't have to blame Satan for every evil thing that I do. I've got enough of the remains of sin within me to carry me into all kinds of sin. Pride, arrogance, lust, all those things that root in the flesh. And Satan sometimes has a hook to grab hold of those things. But it's not sufficient to say the devil made me do it. I can come up with reasons from within me, from within my own flesh. And many times the battle is internal. Especially as I grow older and as I hopefully advance some in holiness, those battles many times are more and more extreme inwardly as this disjunction becomes brighter and bolder within me. There's a passage that Paul uses in Romans 7 where he describes the same kind of battle. And however you take Romans 7, whether it's the non-Christian, Paul is a Christian, or Paul at the moment of conversion, you have felt and struggled with the war he describes there. I know nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. I desire to do what is right. I want to live for God's word, and yet sin keeps tripping me up. I'm falling. You've lived that battle. And that's the same thing we hear in verse 17. I mean, again, who as a Christian has not felt this conflict? And what is that? Well, it's the flesh fighting for its life. It doesn't want to submit to these Godward desires. It wants to go back to the way things used to be when sin gave it everything it wanted. And so it screams and struggles and does everything it can to trip you up and keep you from pursuing Christ. I mean, think about that. Just in terms of your own struggles, think of this. Where does that temper come from when it suddenly explodes within you out of nowhere? Where does that come from? It doesn't come from God. That's not part of the new work of Christ in your life. So where did it come from? Came from this flesh. Where does that lust come from that erupts in the middle of the night or when someone attractive walks by? Or those wicked desires that you were toying with in your mind last night? Or that hateful response to others? That impulse to lie and get yourself out of trouble? Did any of those things come from the heart made new? Well, no. They're in conflict with it. That's sin living in you. That's indwelling sin. That's the flesh. That's what Paul is talking about here. From the moment the Spirit of Christ came in with new life and began to make His presence known inside of you, the old flesh declared war. And so you've got a fight on your hands, and you've just got to understand that. You've got a fight on your hands. Do nothing, and the enemy will prevail against you. You'll find yourself slipping back into those old patterns of sin. Now, if you're a genuine Christian, you will not fall away entirely, but you can fall away from a time. You can bring great shame upon yourself and great damage to yourself if you do nothing. But you can't just do nothing, right? Not if you're in Christ. Not if you're a true child of God, because there is a new principle of life at work in you that will not allow it. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And part of being new creations is that you make war against the flesh that once held you in its grip. And so there's a conflict. Third, notice how Paul, in light of this conflict, gives us a clear contrast between the self-willed life of the flesh, the old life, and the spirit-directed life of the Christian. Here in verses 19 to 22, that really is what Paul is doing here. He's showing us the difference between two mutually exclusive lifestyles. The lifestyle of the person who is dominated by the flesh, that is the life of the non-Christian, and the lifestyle of the person who is living by the Spirit, that is the person with new life in Christ. Now, I'm not going to take you we're not going to look in detail now at verses 19 to 22. We'll come back and do that in a few weeks when we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit toward the end of this study. But I wanted you to see the broad contrast here between these two things as Paul gives them, between life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. Notice, first of all, that life in the flesh is dominated by a drive for self-gratification, a life oriented to satisfy the flesh, to satisfy it sexually. Verse 19 uses a lot of words oriented that way, to satisfy itself religiously, idolatry, sorcery, and so forth, relationally and socially. Verse 21. I mean, all of these, if you just boil them down, they all focus on one thing, that is giving the flesh all that it wants. Being ruled by my desires, by myself, the sovereign self, which is how it spins out in our culture usually. And notice this isn't even a complete list. There are a lot more things Paul could have added. I mean, Paul didn't give the total list of fleshly self-indulgence here, because after this rather long list, he says, and things like these that I've warned you against. And so if he misses yours, know that he got it with that last little statement there. And so the child of God, and so Paul says, and things like these, and that's enough, because he says, whatever we're talking about here, these self-indulgent, self-oriented, self-gratifying desires of the flesh, he says, frankly, they're evident, verse 19. They're evident. What's he mean by that? They're evident. Say it again. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, he says. The child of God doesn't really have to be told that these things are wrong. He doesn't need a list of rules to define every single thing that he should or shouldn't do, like the Pharisees tried to do. As soon as you see someone living this kind of self-absorbed lifestyle, you know that didn't come from Christ. That's why Paul warns in verse 21 that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live the life oriented to the self-deceived, self-gratifying flesh are committing spiritual suicide. And Romans 8 goes into a great deal talking about that very thing. Life in the flesh contrasted with the life of the Spirit that is produced by the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. That's verse 22. But, great contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit. So first of all, what he's telling us is what? That this is the life that is produced by the Spirit. What is fruit? You know, just don't think about an apple in this case. Think about produce, that which is produced, that which grows out of something. You know, I'm not a botanist. And so I really can't tell an apple tree from a pear tree out in the woods or out in the field. But I'm also not entirely stupid. If I walk upon such a tree this time of year and I look and see red things, or yellow if you prefer those, hanging from it, and you take hold of it, it's sweet, and the sweetness of an apple, I'm smart enough to know that's an apple tree. The fruit produced by the tree tells me of the identity and nature of the tree. In the same way, how do you know a Christian when you see one? He's got the fruit of the Holy Spirit being produced and growing in his life. You can taste the sweetness of Christ in that person's life. So this is something produced by the Spirit's presence. Second, this is a reality the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of all those in whom He dwells. Jesus talks about how the good tree cannot bear bad fruit. It's going to bear this good fruit. You're going to see the presence. You don't produce the fruit of the Spirit by working at it, right? You never see an apple tree going, apples. It's the nature that flows out of that tree. You produce the fruit of the Spirit by letting Him live through you. In fact, look at verse 23. It says, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. Now, what's he saying when he says that? Here's this fruit of the Spirit. Here's all these qualities of Christ that will grow out of the life of the person and dwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Against such things there is no law. What's the point of that statement? Do what? Okay, there's nothing to condemn us. All right, these things won't lead you into that which condemns. And that's definitely on the right track. Basically, what he's saying there, just going a little further, is that the person who lives in the Holy Spirit doesn't live that way because there's a law out here commanding it. He lives this way because the change within him is real and leads him into the life which will not bump up against the fence of the law. The Spirit in him produces a genuine Christ likeness that doesn't need hemming in by the law, because the reality of the Spirit is pointing him in the direction the law was attempting to take him but doesn't have power to make him. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is producing that reality that isn't going to be against the law. And so, if you're manifesting the presence of the Spirit described in verses 22 and 23... no one has to tell you to avoid the works of the flesh listed in verses 19 and 21. Does that make sense? If you are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, no one has to go around nagging you to avoid the works of the flesh warned about in verses 19 to 22. That's what's going to be coming out of you. This is what you're going to do. And we'll come back to that when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, because it really is quite wonderful. And so, if we live our lives as Christians, not by heaping up lists of rules telling us to avoid this and not do that, but instead by setting our focus on Christ and the new life He brings by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, we're going to see those qualities that we were hoping for by the list of rules developing in our lives. I'll just put it this way. If I am living with, just one example, if I'm living with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, first toward my wife, Amy, yielding myself to her, prioritizing her, and also toward the men all around me, loving them would mean not ogling their wives, not lusting after their wives, not seeking them. I don't need a law saying, Scott, don't commit adultery, if I am manifesting love for my wife and for my neighbor. The law is still there. The law is still good. The law is still wonderful. But it's not the motive and the reason for me not committing adultery. Love for Amy and for every one of you is what keeps me walking in such a way that I'm not bumping up against the law. Don't commit adultery. We'll come back to that with the fruit of the Spirit. And so the last thing for this morning, then, more of an overview, I guess, is that the way of holiness then is this. Here's the way of holiness. Follow the Spirit as He shows Himself in the Word. He will lead you to make war against your flesh. He will free you to pursue the joy of your new life with Jesus. So the whole of the Christian life can be summed up with this word, following. Following Jesus. Walking in the Spirit of Jesus. I mean, what did Jesus say when He called His first disciples in the Gospel? Follow me. What is He still saying? Do what? Well, actually, He said, start fishing. Follow me and you will be. There we go. And He's still saying that to those who'd come after Him, right? If anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Follow me. But how do you follow Jesus? Right now, that's when we begin to have to bring in the rest of Scripture. How do you follow Jesus? Right? He's not here physically. If Jesus, you know, returned today, came to Rockport, and said, Scott, come follow me. Okay, I'd do that. There he is, right there. We're headed to Omaha or wherever. So how do I do with it? Well, that's where Paul is giving us here. I follow him by keeping in step with the Spirit. Verse 24 again, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. It's dead with him and its passions and desires. I'm no longer alive to them, as Paul says in Romans 6. So if we live by the Spirit, there I'm alive to the Spirit instead, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So two things here, and both are very important. Lord willing, we can get them. First of all, understand that Christians then are people whose relationship with the flesh has been changed. In fact, according to him here, it's been severed. It's been severed. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It is no longer the living, reigning, controlling factor of my life. There came a time when, by faith, I was joined to Christ. And having been joined to Christ, I was severed from the rulership and reigning influence of the flesh. Paul says the same thing in Romans 6. Romans 6, 2. We have died to sin. How can we live in sin any longer? We can't. We've died to it. When did we die to it? Romans 6, 6. Our old self was crucified with Christ so that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 11, growing out of that, he says, so sin shall not be master over you, because you're not under law anymore. You're under grace. And then verse 14. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider yourself. Think in these terms. So there is in the Christian's life this decisive turning. You became a child of God. You weren't born a child of God. You were born again into the family. You became a child of God. Therefore, as someone who is now made new in the inner man, someone who belongs to Christ, who is a new creature, you can no longer live as a slave to sin. And so Paul says, knowing that these things are true, understanding that that is who you are, what Christ has done, knowing that you've died to sin, that you've been made new in the inner man, that there's been a decisive break with your flesh, understand that you can no longer give it what you want, what it wants, which is control of you. And in fact, when we looked at Romans several, 2 years ago, I guess we went through Romans. I guess we did that for 3 years. But whenever we were in Romans 6, let me just remind you again. Listen to what he's saying as he explains how we now live our lives in light of this new life. He says, Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourselves, think in this term, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. There's the baseline. That's who I am now. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. You're not under law, but you're under grace. I mean, Paul is there summing up everything that I've been saying. Here is the mindset that must be adopted by the person who intends to walk in the Spirit. You've died to sin. It's no longer your master. You can't serve it anymore. It shouts, it cries, it screams, it threatens. But it's no longer master. It's no longer king. It no longer has that place. And therefore, I must no longer yield to it. And I take that as a fact. I take it as a fact of grace. I'm dead to sin. The flesh no longer rules. And if I'm in Christ, that simply is the truth. You and I in Christ have been freed to live the new life Christ came to give. The Holy Spirit has been placed within us to empower that life as we are brought more and more to Christ, more and more into the delight and satisfaction and the joy of Christ, so that step by step we are being empowered by His presence to live in this way through His Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so the second thing is just to see that Christians then are those who now live new lives in the power of the Spirit. Which is the point of verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Or better, if I could just paraphrase that slightly. Since it's true that we're living in the Spirit, let's keep on walking in step with the Spirit. That's literally what this means, to walk in step. And by the way, the word walk here is a different word from the word that was used in verse 16. This word walk pictures a line of soldiers advancing side by side, step by step, into the battlefield, listening for the voice of the commander as he guides our feet. You know, that left, 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 right, left. Right, Don? Yeah. I'm kind of glad John's not here. He probably would have had a flashback with that from his grunt days. But we are now listening and walking and in step with the Holy Spirit. That this is the picture we keep in mind. New creatures in this new life being led by the presence of the Spirit. And where is He leading us? As the Spirit leads us, where does He lead us? In a holy life of Christ. In a battle against the flesh, right? There's a war here, a war of liberation, a war of liberation for us, freeing us step by step, minute from the things that once hold us, from the things that would destroy us, freeing us so that we can now do the very thing we long to do from our new hearts, which is serve the living Christ. So He hasn't just given us commands and says, go try to do this. He has given us the indwelling presence of His Spirit to lead us into the very things He commands. Remember Augustine a few weeks ago, Lord, command what You will and grant what You command. This is how He grants. Okay, how does He do this? What are we looking like? Okay, how does He lead us? Let me close by just suggesting three things that the Holy Spirit does to lead us. Because I wanted to press on to get there, because I think if I just left you there, it'd be a danger of just falling into mysticism. You know, like the old Quaker who sat around waiting for the Spirit to lead him to put on the left shoe or the right shoe first. I'm not talking about that kind of silliness at all. So how does He lead you? First of all, He leads you by making His will known to you through His Word. You can't unbundle any of this from the Word. John 17:17, Jesus in His high priestly prayer said, sanctify them by the truth. How's He end that verse? Your Word is truth. The Word of God is the living voice of the Spirit speaking to us. There and nowhere else do we learn His will for our lives. So what do? We give a constant ear to hearing the Word and doing what it says. Your Word, the psalmist says, is a lamp to my feet, right? And a light to my path. And remember, they didn't have LED lights back then where we're turning on. I've got this light down here. I won't even let the boys play with it because it's this light that's just like, boom, and lights up the whole room. I mean, it'll blind you. I don't point at airplanes. I'm afraid I'll bring them down. They had this little clay pot with a wick held on a string by the feet. Which illumine the next step and the next step and the next step. In obedience to Christ, I take a step. In obedience to Christ, I see the next step. In obedience of Christ, taking His Word, letting it shape my mind, shape my thoughts, grow within me the desires and understanding of what it means to walk with Him. From the Word, second, He leads us by fixing our gaze continually on Christ, our Commander-in-Chief. Again, where does the Word lead us? Not only does it lead us into holiness, but it leads us to Christ, right? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. You open the Word because you think that you read the Word because you think that in the Scriptures you have life, but it is these that testify of what? Of Me. The Scriptures reveal Christ to us. So the Holy Spirit leads us again and again to the cross of Christ. He takes us again and again to the gospel, to see there our sins forgiven, to see there again our flesh crucified. My flesh doesn't feel crucified sometimes. I need to go back to the gospel that tells me that it is. I need to believe the word of the gospel more than I believe the feelings generated in my flesh. I go back again and again. I feel abandoned sometimes, right? Like the psalmist. My God, why have You forsaken me? But read the rest of the psalm and it ends in this beautiful reality that though God seemed to have forsaken David, and of course, application New Testament, Christ, God was indeed there. And so the Spirit leads me to Christ, to see Christ, to see the gospel, so that my eye will be constantly fixed on Him. Hebrews 12:1 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. And so Holy Spirit, ever and always, is bringing us to Jesus, the shepherd of our souls. It is in knowing and following Jesus that we find the character of Christ formed within us. When we get to the talk of the fruit of the Spirit, at the end of that, we'll talk about the fact that the whole of the Christian life is one of following the shepherd, not looking for the fence. Right? If I'm following the shepherd, I'm not bumping up against the fence, because the shepherd is leading me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So I'm letting the Scriptures inform my taste, my life, my all, and bring me to Jesus. The Holy Spirit operates through that process. And then third, He brings us into holiness, not only by revealing His will to us through His Word, not only by fixing our gaze on Christ through His Word, but third, by empowering us to keep on marching. Every verb in this passage, those who belong to Christ have crucified, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Every one of these is in the continuing presence, which means they're a continual thing, a continual process. Keeping in step, continuously living in the Spirit. The danger for you and me always is that of giving up the fight. You know, the older I get, you know what? You know, Satan tempts us at different places, at different stages. I noticed about 2 years ago that I would have unbidden, out of nowhere, the thought springing into my head, I just want to give up. I just want to stop. I just want to quit. And many times I got to stop and say, where did that come from? Take it out and look at it and say, what on earth? Where are you from? And you begin to realize, well, this is where Satan's going to attack me. Now I'm getting older. I don't have the energy I once had. Right? I've seen areas of that dismay me at times. You know, I get disgusted with my own sin sometimes. You know, and I want to give up. And I say, and do what? That's there we go. And do what?
Pray for the rapture.
Yeah, let's evacuate out of here. No. That's the flesh, right? That's, I mean, even the flesh wants to do that, right? Just give up, you know, let the world go. And the Spirit comes along and reminds me who Jesus is, and reminds me who I am in Jesus. He reminds us of the promises of victory. He reminds me of Romans 8, who shall separate us from love of Christ? Shall all these things know? It is through Him we overwhelmingly conquer. It brings me again and again to the gospel. Yes, here is your sin, but now here is Christ who has taken away all your sin. And so the danger is that you'll give up, but you can't give up. You can't give up because there's a war, because there's an enemy, because there's a fight. You can't give up because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You can't get up because His strength is perfected in what? Your weakness. You see, I imagine when I was a young Christian that I would just grow stronger and stronger and stronger in the faith. And there is the command to be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, all those things, right? But I'm also discovering that He is more and more made strong in my weakness. Am I realizing how weak and dependent I am? Therefore, I'm thrown back on prayer. I'm thrown back on trusting Him. I'm thrown back on realizing that I'm never going to revolutionize the world the way I thought I was when I was 25. I heard a pastor say one time when he was 25, he wanted to change the world. When he was 35, he wanted to change his city. When he was 45, he just wanted to see his kids saved. When he was 55, he wanted to make sure he remained saved. Now, that's a little bit pessimistic, but I get the point. God is revolutionizing the world. God can change the city. God can, save our families, and God can keep me. But every one of those depended on Him all along. And so growth in the Holy Spirit takes me to the end of myself, shows me Christ again and again, reminds me of all that I don't have, everything that He does have. And so what do? By the power that He supplies, you keep running, you keep listening, you keep marching, you keep fighting. And when you're weak, you throw yourself down at His feet and cry out to Him for what only He can supply, trusting that the gospel is true and will not change. And doing what 5:16 said, where we begin, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It always comes back to Him bringing us back again and again and again to ourself. And I used up our time, so let me pray. Father, would You teach us what it means to do what we've been talking about here, and that is to walk by the Spirit so that we not gratify the desires of the flesh. And when we find that we have yielded to the call, devices, tricks of the flesh, would You bring us back instantly again to the promise of Your gospel? Would You bear within us as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Would You bear within us the fruit of His Spirit? Would You lead us again and again to the leader who guides us in righteousness, to the Holy One who dwells within us? When we become discouraged with ourselves and our setbacks, would You cause us again to see His perfection and His promise to finish the work that He began in us? Would You ignite within our hearts again the desire to live in a manner worthy of the gospel by trusting daily in the strength and power provided by the gospel as we keep our hope set upon You? And Lord, where these desires do not exist, where the heart is cold, would You send the breeze of Your Spirit to awaken, to restore, or Lord, perhaps to create for the first time that new life brought by the gospel, to turn and trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.